This time we'll turn to the New Testament lesson today, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 9 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Hear God's word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere, call on the name of the Lord, name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And then if you'll turn to John chapter 1 today and verse 29. And we'll read through verse 42. John chapter 1. In a 3-year cycle of readings from the lectionary, 1 year you're in Matthew, 1 year in Mark, 1 year in Luke. And then as the readings go on, there's times when the selection goes to John. And John's a different gospel than the other three, and that he's got more theological reflection. And so today last week we had the baptism of Jesus. And so this follows up on that in John chapter 1 at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what Jesus had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to John chapter 1, verse 29, which would be the place where the sermon is preached. And we will begin prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you're the great communicator, and yet we know that natural man doesn't want to listen to you. And we know that the scriptures are baffling to many, and we know that as you have taught us, that we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the things of God. And so we pray for the Spirit now to attend the preaching of your word, that the preaching would be faithful and that our hearts would be receptive, that you would switch on the light in our minds to illuminate us, to be able to behold the glory of Christ. And we ask God today that you would be the rock, the foundational word in our life, our instruction, that we would build our house, our life upon it in such a manner that when the storms come, that our life would not come crashing down, and that we would be able to stand before you on the day when you call us to yourself. And we ask God today that you would be also our Redeemer. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In John 1, we've already been given descriptions and titles of Christ, and there'll be more to come as we think about the Jesus. He is introduced to us by the gospel writer John, and as we go through the story, we have to make a distinction between John, the gospel writer, and John, the Baptist or the baptizer, two different people. And John, the gospel writer, tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the one who came down from heaven and dwelt among us. He is, in the Gospels that goes forward, we're going to see him to be the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 10, he's going to be the good shepherd. Chapter 9, he's going to be the light of the world, and so forth. We have all these various titles of Christ, and that's just a few of them. There's probably close to 50 different titles of Christ in the Bible, and they're all a way of explaining his work. And so today we come across a title that's given to Jesus. In verse 41, of course, they determine that he is the Messiah, and that is the Christ. The Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It's a title, it means the anointed one, and it's the same thing as Messiah. So as the gospel writer is working with Greek and the two languages, he says that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the Christ. And in our passage today, we see him also acknowledged as the Lamb of God. Now this calls to mind the idea of a sacrifice, and it's through the sacrifice of Jesus that we are forgiven by God of our sins, that they can be blotted out. And he will say, it is finished. He's paid the price. And what's the price? Offering his life as a sacrifice. And so if that's not clear in your mind, you're not going to have a basis for how you're forgiven by God, how you're going to live eternally with him. And as we sung the hymn today, we've turned away from self, because what do we see there? We see sin and confusion and all the descriptions of the Bible that we're wretched and we're blind, and we turn to Christ, who is the Lamb of God. And along with that, in our passage today, we see that Jesus is acknowledged as a teacher. And that's hugely important for us as well, because at times, well, throughout every day actually, but especially at times when we stand at the crossroads of life. You know, after, say for instance, after we're done with high school, what does the Lord want us to do? What does he want us to be? We come to a place of decision. We have to acknowledge our gifts. We have to see how to exercise them and so forth. And Sometimes this future looks a little scary, but we have to trust the Lord. When we choose our marital partner, we have to think about who the Lord wants for us, because he's a teacher. He's the one we turn to. So in our first part of the scripture today, we see that John, the baptizer, the one who baptized Jesus in our passage from Matthew, is the next day seeing the Lord, points him out and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look, the Lamb of God. And that look is a command. It's the same word is in that we're familiar with from the King James, that the word "behold," and it's an attention word. All right, it says, "Okay, look at this, and I'll pay attention here." And the Greek word there, I actually included it in parentheses in the section 1A there. It looks like, as it does there, you can see the Greek there sounds a little bit like our English, actually. It's edu, and it's the word for attention. So sometimes, sadly, the NIV will drop this word. And the NIV is a dynamic equivalent translation. So it's not always literal. It brings out the sense of what the writer's talking about. If you go through the first 16 chapters of Genesis and look at an original, it's like 18 times as the story unfolds, the word "behold" appears. In other words, pay attention to this. I had a relative on my wife's side that would like to tell a story, and he would get to the point where there was a surprise or something, you know, that nobody expect, and he would say, "Lo and behold." You know, I know a lot of older people would do this. And it's actually a doubling up of the word for "behold." Lo is a shortened Old English version of the word "look." All right, so we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, and we find the same word there, where Jesus says, "I want you to go out into all the world and baptize and teach whatever I've commanded you, and lo," in other words, "look, behold, I am with you." So when you think about doing that work, at times you think, "Oh man, how can I do that work?" If you actually are busy about it, you're going to need the Lord's help. And Jesus promises it. He said, "Look, I'm with you." Okay, Emmanuel, I'm with you as you do what I tell you to do. So last week's reading in Matthew 3, I read from the NIV, but literally, as you come to the various parts of baptism, we have that word in the Greek. And so the heavens were open to him. He saw the Spirit of God come about. And it starts out with the word "behold," look. And then as the second part is referred to, Matthew 3:17, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son with whom I am well pleased.'" Those are things we need to really pay attention to. And so we think about Jesus here. He's the Lamb of God. Behold that. Look, pay attention to that. It's a look back to Exodus 12, where God gives instructions for the people to observe what's called Passover. And the people are slaves in Egypt. God's going to bring them out. And he said, "Here's what's going to happen. on the night before this happens. Here, I want you to slaughter this perfect lamb, and it's to look back to the Passover lamb, and the lamb was killed, and the blood put on the sides and doorposts, the tops of the door frames of the house. They took some hyssop, and they put blood on the house, and the destroying angel, as he was going to go out and slay the firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt, would see the blood and pass over the house, because the blood of the lamb covered the house. And the blood of the lamb is to cover our house as well, our household. The lamb was to be eaten and none left over. And so when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," this is what we're to think about. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the Lord has laid on him, he's talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so we have the idea of a substitute. The Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So all the Old Testament sacrifices, every one of them, as that animal was killed and it was burned or the blood was poured out, every one of them was only a symbol of what Christ would do, because the blood of animals couldn't take away the sin of humans. But the perfect man comes and becomes the Lamb of God, the one who would die in our place. So it's a sacrificial title. It speaks of sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we have to ask, well, what's the meaning of the idea of world? Well, John says in his letter, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So he's saying not only for the believers at that time, not only for the people of Israel at that time who believed, but for other nations. In Revelation 7, verse 9, the Apostle John, the gospel writer, the letter writer, and now the one who writes the book of Revelation, has this vision where he sees this great multitude, which no man can count, praising God. And where's the multitude from? Every nation, every tribe, every people and language. And so that's the meaning of world. So the gospel goes out around the world. It's not universalism where every single person saved, but the idea that's not just for the people of Israel, but everyone who believes, where the gospel is preached worldwide. And so that's who Jesus is. And then we see in verses 30 and 34 and a little later, that Jesus is the eternal God. So it's in verse 30, the verse is a bit of a paradox, and maybe as I read it, you were pondering it. Verse 30, this is the one, it's John the Baptizer here, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. All right, so in other words, we go to the start of John, and Jesus was in the beginning, right? The Word, in the beginning, the Word was. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by him. So this is what John's saying. He was before me eternally. Jesus was in the beginning. That's the answer here. The one who comes after me, and that's Jesus' ministry, will come after John. He's before me. He's greater than I am. The one who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And so the forerunner John, his ministry was going to decrease, but the ministry of Jesus was going to increase. His job was to announce the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So here's the work of John, to announce Jesus. And he announces him in verse 32, I saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. So this is his announcement. So who's Jesus? He's the Son of God. Very high view of Jesus here in John's gospel. And John the Baptizer said, I saw the sign, because it was told me that the Spirit's going to come down. I'm going to see the Spirit come down and remain on this person. And that's what happens. The Spirit comes down and remains on Jesus. And if John saw the Spirit come down as a dove, then he no doubt heard the voice. He heard the voice. This is my Son, the Beloved One, in whom the Father is pleased. We see here the Son is revealed through the spoken word and the Spirit. And that's similar in the way in which what we have today. We have the Spirit working with the Word, the words before us in the written form. And there should be no confusion in our minds who Jesus is. And so when our time comes that it's our last day, and we need to remember that our standing before God is because Jesus died in our place and paid for our sins by his blood. And this is all part of what John is saying here. I'm sure he said more than he understood. I'm sure he didn't totally understand the cross like we do. But this is all very true and will come to pass in the gospel. The next day in verse 36, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. We see John has given up some of his disciples. He had disciples too. He had followers too. And he points out to two of his disciples. Here's Jesus. Go follow him. And the two disciples realize the opportunity to follow the Lamb of God, as John pointed his disciples away from himself. Now, who were these disciples? Well, we see very specifically at verse 40 that one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew was one. Well, who's the other? That person's not named. Well, there's a disciple that isn't, that you can figure out as you read through the gospel who it is that wrote it. And it's John. And he's there. He's there at the start. And they're following Jesus. In verse 38, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked them, what do you want? That's probably what we'd say too if we saw people following us. Well, what do you want? Of course, this is a time when rabbis were teaching people. But it's a good question for all of us when we come to church. What do we want? Well, we want to come and see Jesus. And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? So here's an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. He is our teacher. We have come to learn from him with no pushback. We're coming to church to learn about Jesus. It's very simple, isn't it? And we need to have these fundamentals down. Come, he replied, and you will see. They asked him, where are you staying? Come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. For the gospel writer, he remembered the day and he remembered the hour. It was about 4 o'clock, 4 p.m., when they started following Christ. And we can remember certain key moments in our life when the Lord was very, very clear to us who he was, and it was a decision on our part. Obviously, he was there drawing us to himself, and our decision was preceded by him. But we can remember when we started following Christ. And so we have this invitation of Christ to the people following him: come and you will see. And our understanding of Christianity is not simply John 3:16. It is that: for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But it's also an experience, so that we have this experience of following Christ. That's the call of the disciple, to follow Christ. And it's a lifetime experience. And it requires a high view of Jesus that is expanded on in chapter 10, where he's a good shepherd. And what we're the sheep. All right, sheep need a shepherd. We need somebody greater than ourselves. We need somebody with a greater understanding. And it requires a high view of Jesus to acknowledge that he is a teacher to follow. You can only go so far with every human being, including myself, but you can follow Jesus totally 100%, and it'll turn out good. And so Jesus is not only the Messiah for Andrew and John, the gospel writer, but Andrew goes and tells his brother. His brother is Simon, to be named Peter, that Jesus was the Messiah. Here's the one promised in the Old Testament, and now he's come, and Andrew recognizes him and wants to tell his brother's family about Jesus. And so as disciples, you don't need to know a lot to witness, mainly who Jesus is. Andrew here, only been with Jesus less than a day, and he goes and finds his brother and tells him this very basic message. And Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. We have found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus to experience. And so if you're a disciple of Jesus, you should never be confused regarding who he is. He's a reason why you're forgiven and you have a hope of eternal life. And if you're a Christian, you have a simple gospel to share. He's a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we can say, why don't you come to church and learn about Jesus? You have a simple gospel to believe. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away my sin, who takes away your sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the titles of Christ. We thank you for the lessons in the Old Testament that teach us of his work. We are thankful that we have one who is our faithful Savior, that we belong to him in life and in death, that he has redeemed us with his precious blood. And we ask God today that your gospel would become very understandable to us and be foundational for our lives, that we would be always people of faith. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.